Thank you, Bates, and good morning. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 10 and some of Acts chapter 11, and we're going to be reading a chunky piece of scripture, and I've decided to read that all together in one go, and then we will come back to it and make some points from it. We have got a lot of ground to cover, so I want us to jump straight in. If you can remember where we left off in Acts chapter 9, Nathan so helpfully preached about Saul's conversion, and Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, abruptly switches from this focus on this brand new man on the scene who was called Saul and is now called Paul, and Luke switches back to one of the other apostles, who is Peter, who was last mentioned in Acts chapter 8, with an encounter with Simon the sorcerer, who wanted to buy the power of God. And Peter, at the end of Acts chapter 9, which wasn't covered in last week's sermon from verse 32 to 43, Peter, Luke tells us, has been preaching the gospel wherever he went. And if we had more time, I'd love to have actually taken some time on these few verses, but I feel to rush past it. So I'm just going to summarize. Peter preached the gospel in a place called Lydda, and there he healed a man who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. And so Peter is not just preaching the gospel, but he's also demonstrating the authenticity of the gospel through signs and wonders. And word of this healing must have gotten to a town nearby, a town called Joppa, where a disciple of Jesus, who was called Tabitha, had become ill and had died. And so the other disciples sent for Peter in the hope that maybe you can come and pray for our sister Tabitha. And Peter goes in and prays for her and raises her from the dead. Yes, I said, raises her from the dead. And as a result of that, maybe unsurprisingly, if we could just organize a few resurrections, many believed in the Lord, Luke says. That's Acts 9:42. And I guess unsurprisingly also, they ask if he'd like to stay for a little while. And so Peter stays in this town called Joppa, and he's staying with a guy called Simon the Tanner by the seaside. And meanwhile, in Caesarea, something else is beginning to brew, and that is the background for our story. So let's read from Acts chapter 10 all the way through to Acts 11 verse 18. I'm going to try and read it like a bedside story. In one sense, I'd encourage you to even close your eyes and to kind of place yourself in it. These are real events. This is the account recorded by Luke. So let's jump right in. At Caesarea, remember, Peter is in Joppa because there's been this resurrection, and he's staying at Simon the Tanner. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to all people, and he prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms, your giving, have ascended as a memorial before God. And now, send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with the one who, Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. We switch to Peter. The next day, as they were on their journey approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry. That's what you do when you pray. And he became hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance, and the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet
descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate, and they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and a God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you and to come to this house and to hear what you have to say." And so he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, they rose and they went away with them. And some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied them. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them. And he called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so, when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. Your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter.'" How specific is that? His name's actually Peter, but he used to be called Simon. "His lodging is in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth. Preacher doesn't need an invitation. "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's an offer for you today if you need to believe in Jesus. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard, on all who heard the word. The believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And then they asked him to remain some days. The scene switches to Jerusalem. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And so Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and was all drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, and sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel in his house, and said, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, and how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" And when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. That is a long passage of Scripture, and I want us to go back to it, but I wanted to read the whole passage of Scripture so that Scripture could speak. I think there are four scenes in this passage, and I'm going to break that down into those four scenes and then speak to each one of them and then seek to ask, what is God saying to us today from this? Scene number one is God speaking to Cornelius. This man, Cornelius, has actually been such a help for me in a country like South Africa. In a country like South Africa, if you ask people, "Are you a believer or are you a Christian?" almost everyone will answer yes. Many people, I'll never forget, I was on a camp years ago when I was still a 15-year-old boy, and I was on a summer camp, and we went on an outreach to Strand. And after doing about 2 hours of outreach, we were so discouraged because we didn't find one person who didn't believe in Jesus. In a country that is quite religious, that has some foundations of faith, many people are what you could call, they are similar to Cornelius, they are God-fearing. They believe there is a God. They might even call him the big man upstairs. I have very strange reactions from people when they find out I'm a pastor in various settings. They just suddenly just spew things. It's like a pregnant woman and people just touch your tummy. When you tell people you're a pastor, strange things happen sometimes. But this guy Cornelius is a very helpful guy because the Bible, Luke is very clear to describe him as a devout man who feared God and who even listens to Bates's giving message, and he gave money to the poor and he even prayed. And yet, although he believes in God's existence, Cornelius is not saved yet. Even though he's praying, even though he's trying to live a righteous life, he's trying to do the right stuff, he's not a believer in Jesus yet personally. He knew of Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus himself. He hadn't reached the point of faith in who Jesus was and what Jesus had done for him. This reminds me of a man who wanted to get married to someone in our congregation. The older person, both of them had had their spouses pass away, and they wanted to get married, and they'd met late in life. And I'd met this guy, and I saw this older lady clearly in teenage love with this guy. And I didn't know anything about this guy, and I'm not going to marry you unless he's a believer and you're a believer. And so I had breakfast with this man, and while I was talking to him, I clearly realized this is a Cornelius. This is a God-fearing man. He believes in God. He knows of God, but he doesn't know God personally. And I actually took him to this text and told him that I think he's like Cornelius and I'm like Peter, and how God had organized all these events that we could meet. And we went to his car in the parking lot, and I prayed for him, and he became a believer in Jesus, and they got married. I believe this story is such a helpful one for so many people that you know who believe about God, or they're not even against the idea of God, but they don't yet know Jesus personally. But I love that in this passage, God is so determined for Cornelius to go from someone who believes in God to be a believer in Jesus Christ for his salvation, that he organizes all of these events. And so an angel appears to him and assures him that his prayers have been heard. And he tells Cornelius to send men to Joppa to go to this very specific house of a guy, Simon, the tanner, and to go to ask for a man who's Simon, but now he's called Peter. So specific. Scene number two. So God speaks to Cornelius. Scene number two, God speaks to Peter. I love this little section. I love how real the Bible is. Like, this is the main dude at this point in the Bible. Other than Jesus, you've got Peter the Apostle. And he is praying, because that's what you should do before lunch. But he falls asleep while he's praying. I know you never get tired of praying. I know your mind never drifts, but the Apostle Peter did. And so he falls asleep while he's praying. Have you ever done that? And he slips right from praying into receiving dreams and visions. And so now he's not sleeping, he's dreaming. But he's not dreaming like about the kingdom of God, or he's dreaming about food because he's hungry. I just love this. Friends, God can use the weakness and the fragility of your and my life. And God's going to use the weakness in Peter. It's not his mighty strength of prayer. It's his falling asleep because he's so... How long is lunch going to take? And he falls asleep while he's supposed to be praying. And God's going to use this moment to speak to him about the gospel reaching not just Jewish people, but every people, tongue, tribe, language, and nation. You wouldn't have thought of this, but you know, if God can use a donkey, and he did, God can and he does use frail people like you and me and Peter. God will even use our fragility for his purposes. So next time the devil's beating you up over something that's fragile in you or weak in you, just go at him and say, well, God used Peter and he can use me. And so Peter has this vision, and in this vision there's all kinds of animals and reptiles, and there's this very important statement where God says to him, because God says, eat, you know, you're hungry, you know, that's how this all started, you're hungry, so eat. And He says, no, Lord, I can't, because what's in front of him is unclean animals, and so he's not allowed to eat those, even though he wants to eat bacon. And God says to him, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happens three times to him as a way of underlining it. And Peter wakes up in verse 17 and he's trying to work out what just happened and he's perplexed. And while he's doing this, these men who've been sent by an angel speaking to Cornelius and have been making their way to Joppa, they, as Peter wakes up, don't you like the sweet sovereignty of God? As he wakes up and he's trying to work out what just happened, the door knocks. And the Holy Spirit says, they're not just some men, there are three men, just in case you're not sure it's me speaking. There are three men at the door, and you must go with them, because I have sent them. So Peter goes downstairs, and he opens the door, and guess how many men there are? Three men. And Peter is told what to do. He's told to go with them. And they tell the story of how they got there. But what's really going on here with this vision of unclean animals and then these people at the door, it's got nothing to do with food at all. God's speaking through his hunger to him and getting his attention and speaking through his culture that he's embedded in to show him something spiritual. And the key is verse 15 here, where God tells Peter to not call unclean anything that God has made clean. This is not about food, but to understand that you need to rewind just a little bit. And we could have rewound all the way to Genesis, but for now we're just going to rewind to Acts chapter 2. You see, in Acts chapter 2, at the birth of the church, when God was going to use Peter to preach the first sermon that was ever preached, Peter stood up and he preached to a diverse group of people who were Jewish in Jerusalem, but they were from different places. And he preaches to these people and he declares, Acts 2 verse 20 says this. This is what Peter preached. Everyone, say everyone. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the first sermon in the church ever. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the diverse Jewish crowd that hear that first gospel message, they receive this universal invitation. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus will be saved. Peter preached that message because he could hear the words of Jesus still in his ears. Go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples not just of Jewish people, but go and make disciples of all nations. And so Peter preaches this inclusive invitational gospel. However, despite Jesus' all-encompassing command that they're to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, the first believers, the first church, mostly didn't. The book of Acts, if you read it, they actually initially only exclusively shared the good news about Jesus with Jewish people. The exception, if you have been paying attention, was Philip, who preached the gospel to Samaritans and to an Ethiopian man. But the general trend was that the church only shared the gospel with Jewish people. And so what we have here with Cornelius and Peter is God orchestrating something supernatural to break the church out of their zone of cultural uniformity and comfort. God was so passionate about what God wanted to do in his church that he organizes an angel and the Holy Spirit speaking to Cornelius and Peter being hungry and deciding to pray and falling asleep and a vision and the Holy Spirit speaking to him and men at the door. God organized this whole thing so that the church would break out of its uniformity and comfort. You see, God wanted his church to get back online with his original plan for everyone who believes in the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And so God arranges this Cornelius, who's a Gentile, to have an angelic encounter, and Peter to have a supernatural dream, and Peter to hear the Holy Spirit, Peter to hear God say, "Don't call unclean what I have called clean." And then the Holy Spirit instructs him to go with the people that have arrived at the door of the house that he's in. Friends, all of these supernatural events cause Peter to be sent by God as a Jewish man to a Gentile man's house so that he can share the gospel with Gentile people who have been gathered in Cornelius' house. God has orchestrated all of this so that the gospel will jump cultural and ethnic barriers, so that the church of God will line up with the plan of God, and God will set the church of God on a journey that will culminate in a multicultural crowd standing before God and Jesus on the throne, as we see in Revelation 5 and 7. This is what's happening right here, is God aligning his church again with that plan. And so Peter goes with these men, and he goes to Cornelius' house, as we've read. And as he gets to the door, he kind of says, "You know that I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm only doing this because of all these things that God's clearly organized and have happened. And God told me in this dream," it's very interesting, he says, "God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." That's not actually what he heard when he had the vision. He heard that he shouldn't call food clean or unclean. But he joined the dots. He interpreted what God was saying to him. And when he speaks in Cornelius' house, he says, "God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." And in verse 34, as he's preaching, he says this: "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is acceptable to him, that person will be saved." And then right at the end, in verse 42 of his preaching, he says to him, to Jesus, "The prophets bear witness that everyone..." Can you hear his Acts 2 sermon coming out again? "Everyone who believes in him," believes in Jesus, "receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And when he preaches this authentic, original gospel, the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentile believers even while he's still preaching. And the Holy Spirit is poured out so magnificently on them that the believers who are with Peter say, "What's just happened to them is what happened to us in the upper room. This is a work of God." So from these things, Peter said to those who gathered in Cornelius' house, it's really clear that Peter's interpretation is that what God had shown him on the roof was that God was calling all people to believe in Jesus, and that all people were equal. The gospel is for anyone who believes in Jesus. And so in a moment, in this passage that we've just read, God destroyed what had kept people apart for thousands of years. Peter, God's apostle, saw, and then God backed up his revelation with signs and wonders, with an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on everyone in this Gentile believer's house, so much so that Peter could not ignore what God was doing. While he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and the very thing that happened in the upper room happens in Cornelius' house as well. And so the Holy Spirit fills everyone while he's still preaching. It's so remarkable. It's so similar that they say, this is just as what happened to us in the upper room. Friends, I want you to see that this first remarkable outbreak of unity in the Church of Jesus Christ, what caused this unity to happen, what caused the church to embrace this unity, was true encounters with saving grace. Peter and the disciples had encountered the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then they saw Gentile believers encountering the same grace of their Lord Jesus Christ. Peter and the disciples had received the Holy Spirit. They then saw these Gentile believers also received the same Holy Spirit. Their unity wasn't based on them all agreeing which soccer team they should support or rugby team they should support. Their unity was based on their belief in Jesus and their receiving of power from on high. And unfortunately, you wish that it was just going to be a good news story from then all the way to heaven. But Acts chapter 11 starts with these words. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. This was headline news. And so when Peter went to Jerusalem, they all applauded him. Is that what your Bible says? This is great news, they said. No, it says the circumcision party. Isn't that so sad that there's groups within the church? The circumcision party criticized him. There's been this unbelievable outbreak of the gospel, and there's people getting frumpy and writing emails. You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? It is possible to be in the midst of something glorious that God is doing, and you totally miss it. These guys totally missed it. Sadly, there were people in the church in Jerusalem. You thought the church in Jerusalem, the early church, was just amazing. Sadly, there were people in this church who wanted to keep it monocultural, who wanted to keep it just Jewish. Hey, this is our thing. The sad truth is that authentic moves of God are often resisted even by God's people. May that never happen in One Hope. Amen. I don't want to be on the wrong side of history. I don't want to be in Luke's account. If Luke was writing an account of now, I don't want to be in this party. May such things never happen in One Hope. And yet, how about this for a gracious leader, Peter? You know, if what are they called? I nearly called them the uncircumcised. The circumcised party. If God had just done a massive breakthrough, maybe, you know, Nate, we'd gone on an outreach and God, and we come back and we're sharing stories, and someone puts up their hand and says, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't think you should have done that. That's a waste of money. I think I'd be tempted to punch you." You know, the fivefold ministry. Peter has probably excitedly just told them what God's done. There's angels. I had a silly dream about food. God spoke to me. Three men showed up. I went with them. The Holy Spirit fell. It's amazing. People got saved. We baptized them. You shouldn't have gone to that house. How would you have handled that? Look at what Peter does. He doesn't get exasperated. He takes time to win those who are resisting the work of God, to break God's church out of its monocultural stranglehold. Read verse 4. So these guys are moaning, but Peter began and explained it to them in order. I think this is so powerful. I wish church was just simple and we all just agreed with whatever the Bible says all the time. We don't. We've got our opinions, and these guys had some opinions. There's an example here of a gracious leader saying, "Okay, let me explain it. I'm going to say it again." I presume he's already told the story. That's why they're reacting. Or they've heard the story. But he begins to explain it to them in order. And so he tells the story again. And I'm not going to recapitulate the story. But he tells the story again. But he does say this in verse 17. He concludes arguing, if God gave the same gift to them, he's speaking of the Gentile people, If God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to stand in God's way? Who was I to stick to the cultural stereotypes? Who was I to resist the work of God? And look at what happened. Well done to them. When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, this is a very important line in Scripture for you and me if you weren't born a Jew. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance. Isn't this an amazing response? First of all, I think Peter does really, really well to be patient and gracious, to take the time to explain it again, what was actually pretty clear already, but to explain it again, to do it in an orderly fashion. And then these people do so well to have their hearts soft and their ears open. And because of it, they respond to what God's been doing, and they embrace it. And this moment is where the gospel really spreads from this point to the ends of the earth. Friends, God supernaturally orchestrated all of these remarkable things we've read in this passage to break His church out of their cultural enclave so that they would advance the plan of God for the church. That the church was always meant to be a multicultural, united people who have faith in Jesus. And this moment paves a way for salvation for everyone in this room who is not Jewish. So let me make 2 points and bring it to a close. I want to talk about the big story of God's people. Friends, being a diverse church, and I celebrate the diversity we've got in this room, being a diverse church, being a multi-ethnic church, being a multicultural church is not a new thing. It's not a South African thing. It's not even a BEEE for churches thing. It's a God thing. Just can you tell your neighbor it's a God thing? Tell it like you mean it. It's a God thing. I didn't feel much conviction there as I told you to tell your neighbor. So now you asked me to tell you the story. So here's the story. You see, first God spoke to Abraham when he was still called Abram about how God was going to bless his family, and through his family, God was going to bless all the families of the earth. That's Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 and 3. You see, God had never intended to just have a people that are made up of one little family, but God was always going to have a family that was made up of all the families of the earth, He told Abram right at the start. And then there's a remarkable prophecy. There's others, but for time. 500 years before Jesus, there's a prophet, and his name is Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 10 to 11, there are two very powerful little verses. And God promised through Zechariah that there was going to come a day where He was going to literally dwell, tabernacle with His people. It's the language of John chapter 1, where God said that He made His dwelling with us. Well, Zechariah prophesies that 500 years before it happens, and Jesus is the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, because Jesus literally left heaven and came and dwelt amongst us on earth. And this is what God said through Zechariah 500 years before Jesus. In that time, many nations, many goyim, many foreigners will join the Lord, and they will become My people in that day. Foreign people will become My people, God says, in that day. And when Jesus did come and dwell on the earth, when He was incarnated and He lived out His earthly ministry, glimpses of this Zechariah promise begin to come true. And so Jesus, if you know the Jesus story, He elevates and He includes and He honors the faith of some surprising people who were not Jewish. Jesus talks about a good Samaritan and a Roman centurion who's got more faith than everyone else, and a Syrophoenician woman, and we could go on and on and on. Jesus keeps drawing in people that some Jews would have thought, what's happening here? What's happening here is Zechariah chapter 2 being fulfilled. And then when Jesus was about to leave and ascend into heaven, he commissioned his disciples. And when he commissioned his disciples to make disciples of every nation, he was really repeating the call to Abraham. I'm going to bless you, and through you, you're going to bless all the nations of the earth. And so it was through Jesus' disciples that the prophecy and the covenants to Abraham was going to be fulfilled, and the prophecy of Zechariah was going to be fulfilled, that as many people believed in Jesus, they were going to become my people. They were going to become the church of Jesus Christ. And as we've already heard, the very first church service ever, the message that was preached was, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And yet, the first disciples, the first believers in Jesus, then kept that message to themselves for the most part. And as we've read today, God had to orchestrate supernatural events to break them out of their own zone of comfort and back into his plans and purposes. And it's actually from this point onwards that we've just read today that the rest of the New Testament is filled. We're going to read about a New Testament church next week that is a multicultural. It's the first multicultural church in your Bible. It's the church at Antioch. But every church from this point onwards is a multicultural church. And so if you read the letters to the Christians in Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and Galatia, if you look for it, you'll see they are a diverse people from different languages, tongues, and nations. And the churches that Peter writes to in his letters of 1 and 2 Peter, across the whole of modern-day Turkey, a very vast area, those are also diverse people from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation. And all of this is so that God would be glorified, so that Jesus would be exalted as not just some little regional king of one little people, but as the King of all kings, as the King of every nation, the one who will be worshipped at, as we read in Revelation 5 and 7. All of this is so that all the families of the earth would be blessed, as God had promised to Abraham. All of this is that all people would be able to be united and become God's people, as God had promised to Zechariah. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, people who had not been a people previously now are the people of God in the church of Jesus Christ. Friends, this passage today is such a vital passage for the history of the church, establishing the pattern that God has always wanted, that churches should be multi-ethnic demonstrations of the wisdom of God put on display in and through the church. And because of that, for me, it's a really sad story to look at not just churches in South Africa, but to look at churches in many other places of the world, and to see churches that are going back into monoculturalism. But let's think about our country, because we're in South Africa. Don't you think that if this is the plan and the purpose of God that's in Scripture, don't you think it's sad that in our country, that actually even in our town, the church has historically taught unbiblical teachings? And it was actually the teaching of the church that underpinned the intentional system of separation, which we call apartheid. Isn't that so sad? Isn't it sad that it's still common today that many churches are happy to be monocultural and separated still in 2026? And for us to somehow think that God is okay with that. God wasn't okay with it in Peter's day.
And God's still not okay with it. I really identify with Peter in this passage because although I wasn't hungry and I fell asleep and had a dream about food, God moved me in 2003. God moved Nadine and myself to Mamzimtoti. And I remember going on a walk in the Mamzimtoti and thinking, God, I don't understand why you brought us here because there's churches here. I literally would have said yes to going to Timbuktu or Outer Mongolia. And so I didn't understand, Lord, why have you brought me to this place? Because there's churches here. And I was on this prayer walk, and while I was on this prayer walk, and I was asking God these questions, I'd only been there a short while, I had something as close to an audible voice of God. I would even say it was an audible voice of God. While I was walking, and I felt God say to me, I brought you here to build a non-racial, multicultural, class-crossing church. There aren't any of those here. And instantly I knew why God had moved my family from Cape Town to Mamzimtoti. And the very next thing that I felt was something of a snarl and like a demonic fear. And the devil saying, you will never do that here. But we did. We got with other believers and we started to seek God's face. And God moved in my heart and He opened my eyes to see the brokenness in our country, the brokenness even in the church in our country, and to value what God values. And that's why I identify with Peter here, because that's what I see happening with Peter. This was not something he was happily raising people from the dead and lifting people up and preaching. And God said, no, there's something else that needs adjustment. And there was something that God wanted to put on my heart that wanted to show me. And that encounter with God on that prayer walk motivated me to give the rest of my life to building churches like the diverse churches that we find in the New Testament. Churches that are non-racial. We one new man in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. But are multicultural. We're not all the same. And class-crossing. Whether you've got millions in your bank account or billions or trillions or 10 rand, you are equal before Jesus Christ and you're equal in the church. And so we did that for 21 years in Mamzimtoti, and we did it with so many other people. We're not the heroes of that story. God is. But then we felt God call us in 2023, and the elders of this church called Nadine and I. God called us to leave Mamzimtoti and to come here. And when the elders called us to come here, I felt a sense of angst because of the history of this town. Because this is where apartheid was preached from first. And when I first preached about these things in February 2024, there was a deathly silence in this church. And I thought, yikes. But God had spoken to me and told us to come and to be here amongst you, and that there were many people in this church that have longed to make progress in these things. And together, God was going to do something. I love how God's the one who did the heavy lifting with Peter. God's the one who led him and showed him and did something. And so we came joyfully. And I want to say it's a great joy to see us making progress, becoming more and more diverse as a church. And today what I want to say to you as one of the elders of this church is what we're doing, what we're desiring is not something just in the hearts of men and women. This is in the heart of God. This is in the scriptures. We only care about this stuff because God cares about this stuff. And so what is God saying to us today? I am coming to a close. Brothers and sisters, I believe that through our passage today, God is wanting to urge us. God is wanting to call us to actively, intentionally, continually seeking His face, that we would be a diverse church that glorifies Him. Amen. And we're to do this because this is what God's been doing since Genesis, and that it is His will for His church now. Both now and until the day that we stand in that great diverse crowd depicted in Revelation, glorifying to God forever in eternity. I believe God is urging us to actively, intentionally, continually
keep desiring to be a diverse church, so that the particular brokenness in our town and our country, which is still so much with us today, would be overwhelmed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it's the gospel that overcomes brokenness. Laws can't change the human heart, but the gospel can. The gospel heals hurts, and the gospel has power to unite diverse people as they all encounter Jesus. And the gospel then creates a community that has a deep unity despite diversity. And so we all say, only God did this. And when that happens, we will have a hope to share with the world that is struggling with these things around us. So One Hope Church, may we prayerfully ask, Lord, keep aligning our hearts. Keep aligning our hearts on these matters. We are His church. This isn't a matter of personal preference. May we ask God to meet with us like He met with Peter. May we ask God to show us what might be in our hearts that He might want to change. May we ask God to show us our hearts, if there are any things in them that we need to become sensitized to so that we can repent of. And may we be truly welcoming and hospitable to all people. May we be willing to make changes for any person so that they could feel at home amongst us. And may we see that all of this is for the sake of God's purposes being outworked and ultimately for God's glory. Amen.